Going to ask Brother Phil Highland if he'll come up and lead us in prayer before the message this morning. Brother Phil is pastor at Sunshine Baptist Church down in Caloundra. He's been a good friend of ours for a long, long time. Back when we first got to know Brother Phil, he was not old enough to grow a beard. And now look what's happened. And come up here, brother. Well, we were blessed for some years for them to live here on the Tablelands and work with the church here and then with the folks out at Ravenshall. And then the Lord called Brother Phil to be pastor down at Sunshine Baptist Church. And we don't get to see them very often. We appreciate them because that's the home church for Chris and Margie Smith that are their missionaries in East Timor. And God willing, as soon as the doors open, our James and Tia and their family are going to go and work there in East Timor as well. So we feel we have a special close tie to the folks at Sunshine Baptist Church and Phil and Leanne and their girls who are big enough, grown up enough to stay home by themselves. Can you believe that? Those of you that knew them, we said to Miles one time, are you going to marry Kaylee? And he said, why would you marry anybody that kicks you in the shins every time she sees you? So a really wonderful relationship, good friendship here. But we really do love these folks and are thankful for them. If you get to go to Caloundra or anywhere close there, you will want to visit there at Sunshine. Brother Phil, pray for us, please.
Well, Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the day. Thankful for friendships and just church family. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we just ask and pray, would you be pleased to meet with us today? Lord, don't leave us alone. Keep us back from going right through the motions. But Lord, we need you to visit with us. How we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Pray you help the preacher, fill him this morning. But Lord, would you be pleased to fill us and help us to be ready to receive the word. And Lord, pray you'd work in our hearts. Pray you'd have mercy on the lost that are here this morning. God, would you be pleased to convict them, help them see their need of a precious Savior in the Lord Jesus. And those of us that are saved, God, would you stir us and help us, speak to us, don't allow us to leave the same way we came in.
Amen.
And Lord, we just ask your blessing on our time in your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. We're reading again from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Can I encourage you to read along with us as we look there together? Matthew chapter 13. The Lord has turned our attention for a time to the parables here in Matthew 13. We noticed last Sunday that this chapter contains seven of the parables the Lord Jesus taught, and they are the first parables in the New Testament. We learned that they're much more than simply earthly stories that talk about heavenly things. We're talking last Sunday about the purposes of the Lord Jesus in speaking parables. You remember, now girls, listen closely. We don't want to distract anyone else from listening. We noticed that the Lord Jesus was approached by the disciples and they asked him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? What's this new method? Haven't done this before. Now the Jews were familiar with parables and proverbs and dark sayings. You find them all through the Old Testament. And yet here in the ministry of Christ, this is something new. And so they ask that question. So we're going to read from the first verse of Matthew chapter 13 down to verse 8. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So we have the first parable the Lord Jesus spoke to the multitudes. Now I wonder, which shoes you're wearing today. Which shoes are you wearing today? Are you wearing the shoes of a disciple of the Lord Jesus, a learner, a hearer, a follower? Are you wearing the shoes of one who sits at Jesus' feet in order to learn how to tell others what he tells you? Are you saying, I believe what Jesus believes, I agree with him? Are you saying that? I know many of you are. Many of you are disciples of the Lord Jesus. But are you wearing the other shoes? Because in every assembly, in every gathering of people, there are those two groups. Some people are not disciples of the Lord Jesus. And if they had a hat that said on the front of the hat what they are, they would say, I'm not a disciple of Jesus. I'm a critic. I am a skeptic. I am a doubter. I follow no man. I am here out of obligation to someone. They ask me to come. Or I'm here because I'm curious. Some people go to church, as they did with the Lord Jesus, following him, hoping for entertainment. Others went looking for a free feed. You know, the missionaries in China 200 years ago used to talk about rice Christians, people that would make a profession and would go along to the missionary assembly hall because they hoped to get free food. There are rice Christians in our world today, and there are people who say, I follow no man, I'm only curious, I am not a believer. Those two viewpoints, the one of disciples who say, I belong to the Lord Jesus, whatever he says, I believe, I will follow him, he's the Lord of my life, I want to be his disciple, I will be a disciple of Jesus. And they wear those shoes, they wear that hat. And then there are others who are there for one reason or another, I don't know what their motives are, it's not possible to tell, but they're not really disciples of the Lord Jesus. They're there just for lesser motives. Not really committed to the Lord Jesus. Someone told me there was a youth camp in Korea one time, South Korea, that when the campers walked in the door, there was a big banner behind the pulpit that asked in the Korean script, why are you here? Good question for me to ask myself. Why am I here this morning? Am I here because I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus, or am I here to be a critic and a skeptic? Well, we would not think so, but that was the case with the Lord Jesus. Multitudes followed the Lord Jesus and went great distances to hear him for other motives than to learn from him, to be really, truly disciples of the Lord Jesus. Interesting to work our way through the Gospels and see if we could identify why it was that people followed the Lord Jesus. Interesting to see what that was. You know, these two different viewpoints are often written down 130 or 40 years ago. There was a man named William Henley that wrote a poem called Invictus. And some of you will say, I know that poem. I'm familiar with that. It goes like this. He was an atheist, a skeptic, not a believer in Christ. Here's what he wrote. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. And that was his belligerent, militant response to those who told him the gospel. About 40 or 50 years later, a Christian woman whose name was Dorothea Day came across this poem, Invictus, and she wrote a response. And every time I read it, I say, I wear the same shoes you wear, Dorothea. I wear the same hat you wear. She said this, out of the light that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since His the sway of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud under that rule which men call chance. My head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with Him and His the aid that spite the menace of the years keeps and shall keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate. He cleared the punishment. He cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. I love that, don't you? I hope this morning you're wearing the same hat as Dorothea Day and not that of William Henley. Now, we may look at these poems from many years ago, and we may say, oh, well, that was then. How many of you know what song was sung by celebrities at the opening of the 2021 Olympics? Do you know what song was sung? Well, you would probably recognize the title. Now, we're talking about, what, just a week ago, 10 days ago? We're talking about very recently. The song was the song Imagine. Now, do you remember? Who wrote it? John Lennon. I don't understand Christians saying that he was a musical genius when he wrote something like this, because his song is very much like William Henley's. He said this. His song says, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join me, or join us, and the world will be one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of men. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. You know, that's a hymn of apostasy or a hymn of atheism. But did you know that it's a secret melody many people whistle or sing or hum to themselves? And those words are more familiar to people than you would imagine. In fact, I want to tell you that if that song had been written in the time of the Lord Jesus, the multitude who gathered to hear Him would almost all know that song, because the size of a gathering does not indicate the condition of their heart. You can have a large crowd and then be far, far, far from the Lord Jesus. How do we know that? Well, I'm going to ask you to keep on that hat for a moment, if it's not too uncomfortable, not too restrictive. Keep on the hat of unbelief for a moment, and I'm going to read that parable again. If you're reading there in Matthew 13, look with me there in verse 3. And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, now remember, you're trying to look at this as though it's the first time you ever heard it, and you're not familiar with it, and you don't know anything about it. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. From the standpoint of William Henley or John Lennon, from the standpoint of a skeptic, from the standpoint of an agnostic, someone who didn't know, didn't understand, didn't believe, was not a follower of Christ, they would hear this parable and say, huh, so what? What's that all about? What significance does that have? What importance does that have? That has no meaning to me. It's just a simple recounting of a farmer who takes a seed bag full of seed and goes out to broadcast his field. He's generous with his seed. It goes on wayside soil, it goes on stony soil, and it goes on thorny soil, and it goes on good soil, and some of it grows. So what? So what? Well, that is the approach taken by so many people when they hear the word of God. So what? It means nothing to me. The Lord Jesus knew that. Scripture tells us that he had no need of anyone telling him what was inside of man because he knew all men. He could see them through and through. He knew exactly what was going on inside of people. Do you know he still does? He looks at us and he sees us through and through. Zacchaeus, come down. For today I must abide at thy house. He knew Zacchaeus. He knew his name. He knew that even with all his wealth, he was not satisfied. He knew that what he needed was Christ. He knew that he needed to repent of his covetousness. Zacchaeus, come down. So it was. So it was with the rich young ruler. So it was with Judas. He knew that Judas would betray him from the very first. He knew that. The Lord Jesus sees us through and through. And so when the disciples come to him and they say to him, why are you talking to these people in parables? We thought you were going to speak plainly and tell them simply and clearly great truths about heaven and eternity and salvation and forgiveness. Why are you obscuring the truth now? Why are you cloaking truth in parables? And if you look at the end of the parable there, you'll see that question in verse 10, and then in verses 11 and 12 and 13 and on down to 15, we'll look over some of these things, but you'll notice in verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you, you who believe, the disciples, the followers, the learners, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, the skeptics, the critics, the unbelievers, the doubters, it is not given. Well, friends, I don't know if I can make this clear enough. I trust that God's Holy Spirit will clarify what I don't have the words to tell you. But the simple fact of the matter is that if you're a believer, the Lord has so much to give to you, and he wants to and he will. But if you are smug in your unbelief and your rejection and your proud heart is rebelling with arrogance against the Lord, he has almost nothing to say to you. He will offer you the light, but if you close your eyes, if you stop your ears, he will not give you more. I think I probably ought to stop and tell you what John Wesley wrote in his journal. He told that when he first started preaching and there was so much animosity and resistance to his preaching, preaching the new birth, preaching how to be saved, he said there were people that came along to listen to the singing, but they wouldn't listen to the preaching. The Methodists, the Wesleyans, sang well. They would have fit right in this morning. And he said one skeptic, one mocker, one doubter came along and listened enjoyably to the singing, but when Wesley got up to preach, he stopped his ears. Can you imagine seeing someone sitting in church like this? Ah, if we could see things as they really are, you would be surprised what you would see. Stopped his ears, but the Lord sent a fly to land on his nose. And the fly wouldn't go. He wouldn't leave. And just when he took a finger out to swat at the fly, Wesley said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the fellow said, what? And he heard and believed. I was converted. Oh, that we might pull those fingers out of our ears and say, I'm here to learn, I'm here to hear, I'm here to believe, I'm here to receive. This is the way it is with men. Do you think, Pastor, you're too severe? Don't you know that everyone has a good heart? No, I don't know that. Don't you know that everybody's a Christian? No, I don't know that either. That's not biblical. That's not true. I do know that Jesus came unto his own, and what does it say? His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Would you have a look with me in verse 15? There's a key verse here, where the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples, to his believing disciples. He says about the multitudes, for this people's heart is waxed gross, it's calloused and it's dull and it's fat. This people's heart is unresponsive and unreceptive, and their ears are dull of hearing and their eyes, notice this phrase, they have closed. That's active. That's not passive. It does not say someone closed their eyes. It says they have closed. Their eyes, they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Is it true that there are none so blind as they that will not see? There are none so blind as they that will not see. So what was the parable to the multitude? Jesus said that their eyes and ears were not functioning as God intended. They seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not. In verse number 14, he said, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. It was because they made that choice of closing their eyes. Luke chapter 8, this parable is repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples here, take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. We actually have a choice how we hear. It's not imposed upon us. It's not that someone comes behind and stops our ears. Jesus said, take heed how ye hear. Now, you know that if you want to hear, you'll cup your hand behind your ear, or you'll get closer to the person who's speaking, and you'll bend down, and you'll focus on their lips so that reading their lips and listening, you want to get every syllable, every whisper, every word. And the Lord says to his disciples, pay attention to how you hear. It's really important how you hear. Dear friends, did you know that deafness is fatal when it comes to spiritual things? Did you know that blindness is terminal when it comes to spiritual things? There are people who will not hear to their own doom. People who will not see to their own destruction. God intends for our eyes and ears to be used to gender faith, to produce faith. He intends for our eyes to see the workings of God in order that we might come to faith. He says that to us in John 20 and verses 30 and 31. John wrote it down this way, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That became reality many places in the scripture. And I always think about the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11, how that the Lord Jesus had his disciples roll away the stone, and he called Lazarus, dead Lazarus, 4 days dead Lazarus. I'm not trying to be insulting, but stinking Lazarus. He called Lazarus from death to life. Lazarus, come forth. And the power of God through the word of God worked so wonderfully in Lazarus that he came out of the grave bound hand and foot. That's marvelous, isn't it? And do you think the word spread like wildfire? Oh, yes, it did. There wouldn't have been a synagogue in Jerusalem or a rabbi in a synagogue that hadn't heard about that by sundown. The grapevine has always worked pretty well among religious people, hasn't it? Everybody knew. And so when Jesus went to Bethany next and was invited into the house of Simon, who'd been a leper previously, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus were there and the disciples, the Jews came from everywhere to see. If we'd been there, we would have seen noses and eyes peeping over windowsills. We'd have seen people crowding the corridor in the back room, listening at every crack at every door, wanting to see and hear. And do you know why they did that? Because the scripture says, by reason of him, by reason of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Seeing and hearing. We love the verse, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can you remember when someone first took their Bible and read the scriptures to you and the light dawned? And the light dawned and you came to faith in Christ. In Africa, I read, I think, in one of the books of William MacDonald, where he told about a dear lady who, in her simplicity, sought a way to witness to others. And the Lord put into her heart to go to the primary school every day and sit outside the gate with her French New Testament. It was a French colony. And when the students came out, she would reach out and pluck one of the sleeves of a student and say, "Would you read this verse to me, please?" And they'd studied French, and so they read to her John 3:16 in French. And then she would say, "Will you explain it to me, please?" And those students had ears enough and eyes enough to perceive the light that was there, and they would tell her the meaning of the verse. And so the next day she was back at the gate of the school, reaching for another student's sleeve. "Will you tell me what this verse says and what it means?" She testified years later that there were many pastors and evangelists and missionaries in the work of the Lord because she said to them, "Will you explain this verse to me?" And they were converted. You see, dear friends, when we read or we hear the word of God, God's Spirit works by His word to generate faith in our heart in the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a glorious thing. Isn't it a marvelous thing? Parents, you have no idea what good things you are doing in your children's lives to read the scriptures to them. Encourage them to read the scriptures and then to explain in little boy words, little girl words, the very simplest way you can, the great truths of heaven to their hearts. For by hearing the word of God, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word. That's how it works. It's a marvelous, marvelous truth. There is possibly nothing better done in the world than family devotions. Reading the Bible together and praying together and memorizing scripture together. And so this tells us the order of salvation. I want you to look at it with me in verse 15 and we'll close. Verse 15, the Lord Jesus said, "This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed." He said, that's the real, true religious condition, spiritual condition in Israel. But the opposite of that is in the verse as well, "lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart, oh, the enlightenment of the Word of God by the work of the Holy Spirit, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So many religious people go about with their ears stopped and their eyes closed, but God can provoke the opening of the ears and the opening of the eyes and see people come to understanding, bring them to repentance and faith and salvation. I wouldn't be surprised if many who are Christians here this morning, born again, heaven-bound, blood-washed, redeemed sinners, people who are Christians here today, remember a day when the scales fell off your eyes, when the deafness of your ears departed, and you began to hear and understand and believe, and you were converted. That's a beautiful example of it in Acts chapter 16. You know the story so well. You know how it was that Paul and Silas in the marketplace in Philippi turned and spoke to a demon-possessed young woman who was telling truth from the wrong position, telling truth about that these men are the servants of the Most High God, was showing to us, I'm paraphrasing here, the way to heaven, and Paul knew that it was an evil spirit speaking through her, polluting the truth, and he turned and rebuked her, and the spirit departed. And she lost her ability to tell fortunes, and she lost her ability to make wealth for her owners. And so they charged Paul and Silas, brought them before the magistrates, beat them, threw them into jail. They were put down into the inner dungeon, into the inner prison, and locked fast, hand and foot, there. And then four wonderful things happened. And you know, God does these things. Four wonderful things happened. Four miraculous things happened. Number one, they prayed and sang praises to God at midnight in the midst of suffering. We need to be very careful as Christians if we are prone to reject suffering in the life of Christians. Because it's when the night is at its darkest, the light shines the brightest. They prayed and sang praises to God. That's a miraculous thing for suffering saints whose backs have been beaten raw and they're locked up in the stocks, for them to be able to lift up their voices to God with thanksgiving, counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And then the second miraculous thing happened, and that was that the Lord sent a great earthquake. Every door was opened. Every bond was broken. Here, all the prisoners are suddenly set free. It's a miraculous thing God did, and He does do those things. And then the third thing was that the jailer came. Did you know that sometimes the Lord will shake your world down to get your ears open? Sometimes the Lord will bring you across a holy man or holy woman of God that in the midst of the very greatest suffering, they rejoice in the Lord. That's a miraculous thing. And then the jailer came in, sure that all the prisoners had escaped, and he called for Elijah, and he sprang in, came trembling, because he was sure everyone had gone. He'd taken his sword and was about to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't commit suicide. Do thyself no harm. We are all here." Isn't that a miraculous thing that the prisoners didn't run? And he fell down before Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's an evidence the earplugs were gone and the covering of the eyes was gone. Here's a man who has a little bit of light and he wants a whole lot more. That's what we must do. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I love the simplicity of Paul's reply. They said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And so he took them the same hour of the night. He took them into his own quarters. He washed their stripes. He cleaned up the wounds. He put food before them. And they sat down together, and Paul and Silas then opened the gospel up, told him the whole story. Who is this Savior from heaven? How is it he came to the world? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's God's chosen sacrifice. He's the Anointed One. He's the prophet, priest, and king. Come to us. He's the Savior of the world. That's why we tell you to trust in Him. He died for your sins. And the Scripture says that the jailer and his whole household rejoiced, believing in God with all his family, with all his household. Do you know what you have there? You have the order of salvation. Here is a man, an idolater for sure, a Philippian jailer. He had no qualms about putting these apostles in the deepest dungeons and locking them up, having been beaten with many stripes. No difficulty about that. His worship was altogether of a god made of wood or stone or gold or silver. And that's where he was, eyes covered, ears stopped, until the Lord shook his world down. Two ways initially: rejoicing, suffering saints, and tearing the jailhouse down. And that woke him up. That pulled out the earplugs. That threw away the blindfold. And he comes in seeking more light. Here is light. I must have more light. And he comes seeking that light. And God gave it to him. I look forward to meeting the Philippian jailer in heaven, don't you? I'm going to say to him, God shook your world down that way. He shook mine down this way. Wouldn't it be glorious to be in heaven with him? And so the appeal to you this morning is very simple, isn't it? The appeal is, whatever light God has given you, did you know the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus is the light that lightens the whole world? Every man has some light. Every woman, every boy and girl. But many people say, I don't like the light. I don't want to know. I don't want to hear. But I have to tell you, dear friends, that there is some light. Will you seek more? Will you ask Him, Lord, show me more. Tell me more. I need to know. The eternal welfare of my soul depends on whether I have the light of the world dwelling in my heart. It had to be over 100 years ago, I expect, that a young man looking for employment went into a telegraph office. He heard they were looking for a telegraph operator. He had a little bit of experience. He walked in and found that there were already 7 young men waiting in line. He was the 8th. And he sat down waiting. In the background, they could hear teletypes and they could hear telegraph Morse code. They could hear it. And they're sitting listening, and all of a sudden this young man stands up and walks out of the waiting room into the office, just walks through the door and walks right in. And the other fellows, the 7 of them, all look at each other and say, what's he doing? In a minute, the young man came back with the boss. And the boss said to the other 7, you fellows can go. I've hired this young man. The other 7 said, why? But he was here after us. It's not fair. We deserve to be interviewed first. And the boss said, you fellows weren't listening, were you? Because the message was going out for 10 minutes by Morse code. You could hear it in the background. Tackety tack, 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 tackety tack, 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 tackety tack, 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 tack. The message was going out for a good 10 minutes beforehand that said, if you can understand this, come in, the job's yours. How much is this true in spiritual things? When we are so distracted, the Scripture says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He loves to obscure the sight of religious lost people. Religion's a dangerous thing if it makes us calloused to the gospel. Oh, friends, I appeal to you, boys and girls, you have the blessed privilege of growing up in a Christian home. Moms and dads, don't let that blind them. Don't let that deafen them. They need to understand the gospel. They need to hear how to be saved. Don't take it for granted that your children will be there because your parents are going to heaven. We must make sure that we encourage every child to hear and help them to hear, every child to see and help them to see. Well, Christians, we must take great care not to blind the eyes and dull the ears of our children and our grandchildren. What a tragedy that would be. So we pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that we can understand the importance of what the Lord Jesus was doing. I fully expect, Lord, if we knew everything that was behind the text and underneath the verses, I fully expect that there were others that came to Jesus and said, I don't understand. I need you to explain this to me. And whatever little glimmer of light they had, they came seeking more. I think about the rich young ruler. We think about Nicodemus. And we think about Zacchaeus. They wanted more light and they found it. And we pray for each other. We pray for ourselves that we will never be content to have what's on the surface when we can have what's inside. Help us never be professors, but to be possessors of eternal life. Oh God, please work in us. We pray the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and do a work of God in the hearts of sinners, of those who are far from God, and bring them rejoicing to the cross. Bring them rejoicing to heaven, we pray. Help us to encourage one another. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.